is way beyond our comprehension. So amazing. This morning we're going to talk about that from 1 Timothy 1. Oh, I don't have it here on the thing. It's up there. I just don't have it here. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. An amazing passage. Paul wrote to Timothy the first chapter, charging him not to allow certain men to preach a different doctrine. The fact that we have to be sound in our doctrine, he says in verse 5 of chapter 1, having love and a good conscience, an unfeigned faith. Chapter 2 that we'll talk about today goes on to give him charge of instructions to the people. And he'll tell him, I exhort thee therefore, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all men. I exhort thee, therefore. This is part of the charge that he made. He ends chapter 1, close to the end of it, in verse 18. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, my child Timothy, according to the prophecies which led the way to thee, that by them thou mayest war the good warfare. He says, because of that, he's charging the people that first of all, they pray. First of all means of prime importance. Not necessarily the first thing you do, but the important thing that you do is this prayer. Be made. It's for all men. Supplications and prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving. Supplications are regular term for petitions to a superior, probably speaking of specific situation needing specific prayers. It's more specific than the word prayer, which is a common word for prayer. More general. Could be adoration, could be confession, could be calling for God's help, as we've heard the prayers today in healing sick people, could be calling for God's mercy and grace, which we all desperately need. Intercessions. Intercessions is a word, actually the root word means an interview. It's an interview, it's a petition. It is a petition to a superior for somebody else. It's one that is interceding. He's talking to one that has the power to get a favor for somebody else. It's intercessions. It's only used here and in 1 Timothy 4, 5, after he says, speaking about foods, he says, they're all good to eat. They're sanctified the word of the Lord and in prayer. That's an intercessory prayer. The verb's used five times. Used in Acts 25:24, translated petitions. The Jews were petitioning for the death of Paul. Romans 8:27 uses the word where the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Romans 8:34. Is Jesus that died, yea, rather rose, the right hand of God to make intercessions for us. It's used again in Romans 11:2, where Elijah was making intercessions to God against Israel. Used in Hebrews 7, verse 24, where it says that Jesus is our high priest. He's making intercession for us. And thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Ingratitude is ugly. As Tim just said, everything we have is a gift of God. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, where there's no variation, nor shadows cast with turning. Everything we have is a gift from God. Every good thing. We should be filled with thanksgiving. I was just thinking how many things we take for granted. And I guess that's common because we have so many blessings we don't even understand. It's amazing to me. I was talking to somebody just the other day about when you get old, you can't do things that you took for granted before. And all those, you forget to, you never even think about thanking God for all the things that is possible in youth, and all of a sudden, you don't do them anymore. Then you become thankful for the things that you had that's now gone. How come the old people are laughing? Too much to enumerate. Every good thing. Physically, mentally, emotionally, and especially spiritually is a gift from God. Every one of them. We have nothing. We are nothing outside of God. He is everything. And he says these are to be made for all men. The scope of prayer is universal. For all men, all nations, everybody, all men, every man in every nation needs salvation. He's lost. Man without Christ has no hope, and he is lost. None outside of Christ has anything. Listen to that. If you're outside of Christ, you have nothing. Don't let it come to the end of your life where you realize that fully. Too late then. Get in Christ now. That prayer is for kings and all in high places, that we might live a tranquil and a quiet life with all godliness and gravity. That's to be made for kings and all in high places. There is no power. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained by God. Therefore, he that resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and he brings judgment on himself. He goes on in that passage down through verse 7. Says that these men, I don't care what we think of them. He says they're ministers of God for good. If they don't use their ministry for good, they'll be judged for that. If you're not obedient to them, you'll be judged for that. He says they don't bear the sword in vain. I mean, God gives governments the right to capital punishment. And I'm sorry we make a mockery out of that. These men, he says, you pray for kings at all in their high places. This was ordered under the Roman Caesars. This was ordered under Nero and the Domitians that would follow. Said you be subject to him. He says they're there for your good. So do good, and they're not a terror unto you. Pray for kings, that we might live a tranquil and quiet life. That's not for our ease, as we'll see in verses 4 or 3 through 6. It's not for our ease. It's so that we live in an atmosphere that's conducive to the spreading of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. A tranquil life with all godliness and gravity. All godliness and gravity. Godliness is God-likeness. It's being like God with all of our beings. It's devotion. It's true reverence towards God through a true knowledge. It's the right attitude towards His holiness, His majesty, and His great love towards us. Godliness. What happened then? I can't see it up there. Gravity. We need to shorten our trees over here. All the time, the bottom line is obscured. Gravity. The word designates moral earnestness affecting our outward demeanor and all of our inward intentions. It's a heavy word. It speaks of integrity, uprightness, honesty. Some translations translate it honesty, with all godliness and honesty. It's a characteristic of a person that entitles and guides us into reverence, to respect, to dignity, for majesty, for sanctity. And if you compare the two, godliness would speak of piety, which we owe towards God, and the gravity, the honesty, the integrity would refer to our duties and our relationship with our fellow men. Because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. This, what's the this mean? What is the good? Prayer. The this is the prayer for kings and all in high places for all men. This is good and acceptable. We ought to seek out things that are good and acceptable to God and run after those things. That's prayer. First of all, prayer be made. We reign. Through prayer, we reign with Jesus Christ. Our prayers are powerful. Amen. We can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. That's Ephesians 3:20. We can do greater things than we can even dream of. Because the power of God works in us. It works through our prayers. We see it often. People with deadly diseases that the doctor's going to have them dead tomorrow and they live another 20 years. Prayer. Prayer is powerful. We need to be praying for the souls of all men. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God because He would have all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. What a statement that is. God, the creator and the source of everything, this whole universe, desires that we could be saved. The word there in my translation, would, is better translated in the ESV. He desires that all men be saved. Because the original word there means to desire, to will, to wish that all men would be saved. That's what God does. And God leaves us on this earth. Why did God leave you here when you come up out of the baptism? You're as pure as you're ever going to get. Because of passages like Matthew 28:19. Go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He leaves us here to spread the saving grace. He desires all men to be saved, and he does it through men. God even sending angels still doesn't teach the salvation through men. When the angel was sent to Cornelius, the angel didn't tell him what to be saved. He said, go get Peter. God uses us. What a privilege. That is an amazing privilege that God gives us, to join hands with the God who desires all men to be saved and trusts us with that commission. Joined hands with the God of this universe in the only work that'll have any value beyond the closing of the eyes. How many people sitting here? I can see a bunch of you that's lost your loved ones. Those loved ones in Christ are with God in heaven, rejoicing, singing with the angels, because somebody taught them about Jesus. God desires all men to be saved. Ephesians. Timothy is in Ephesus when he receives this letter. If you read Acts 19, originally they did a wonderful job of this very thing. But by the time you get to Revelation, the first letter sent to the seven churches of Asia, the letter sent to Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus says, I have this against you. You've lost your first love. God's desire is for all men to be saved. What's our desire? What's our desire? What's our driving force? God does everything to save mankind. What are we doing? When he gives us the privilege of joining hands with him in this work. 2 Peter 3:9, we all know well, God's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Throughout the whole hundreds of Old Testament history, God was working everything out for a certain time. He tells you in Galatians 4, verse 4, in the fullness of times, everything just right. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, that he might redeem all them that are under the law, that they might receive the adoptions of sons. And because they're sons, God sends the Spirit of their Son into their hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we're no longer bondservants, but sons of God. And if sons, then heirs of God. Can you imagine that? From the dirty, filthy blackness, fires and brimstones of Satan, to becoming a son of God. Wow. That's too much. That's just too much to grasp. How does he do all that? How could God do that? He tells you in Romans 3, if you start about verse 21, he says, now apart from law, a righteousness of God's been revealed. A righteousness being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For everyone that believeth, for we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, who God set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood. For the showing, I say, of his righteousness in the passing over the sins done aforetime, talking about Old Testament time. For the showing, I say, of his righteousness in this present season, that he might be just and the justifier of those that have faith in Christ. Where then is the glory? It's excluded. It's excluded. By what matter of law? Of works? Nay, but by a law of faith. We reckon, therefore, that a man is reckoned as righteous through faith and not by works of law. There's nothing you can do for salvation. God did it all for you. Justification. The work of God in Christ Jesus on the cross for you. All done by God. God gives us to us freely if we accept it by obedient faith. Coming to him, the passage that Wilson just read, while we were yet weak, meant there's nothing we could do about our situation. In due time, like we just said, the fullness of time, Christ died for the godly. No, there were no godly. He died for the ungodly. God commends his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, being justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God in Christ. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God through the death of his Son. Much more by his life shall we be saved. Amazing passages. Amazing passages. It's just more than we can grasp. By grace were you saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works that no man should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. It is God's desire. Look what all he's done. Our God can't do any more than he's done without forcing us, and he gives us the right of choice. He can't do more to save you. He would have all men be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. I can't read that one clear back there. And this one's not on for some reason. Come to the knowledge of truth. There's no article before knowledge or truth. He would have all men come to knowledge of truth. There's only one truth. It is the truth. But without the definite article before him, it speaks of the nature and the character of a thing, not a specific one. If you say the truth, you're talking about specific truth. If you say truth, you're talking about the character and nature of truth. We'll see it again later in verse 6. Have all men come to knowledge of truth? Knowledge. I don't know how long ago it was. Robert was talking about the word epignosis, which gnosis is knowledge. Epi is a preposition which means on. So when he says epignosis, he's talking about knowledge on. He's talking about full knowledge, full discernment and acknowledgement necessary. Knowledge is necessary for salvation. We don't have a feeling salvation. We have a salvation based on truth and evidences. It takes learning. Jesus said, John 6:44, no man can come unto me except that the Father that sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day. For it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that has heard from the Father and learned cometh unto me. It takes teaching from the Father, his word, and learning. Knowledge is a necessity. Colossians 1 verse 9. Paul says, for this cause we cease not to pray, that you may be filled with the knowledge of him unto all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, increasing in your knowledge of God. Knowledge. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace be multiplied by the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that his divine power is granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of him who called us after his own glory and virtue, whereby he's granted us his precious and exceeding great promises, that we might escape the corruption of the world through lust. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, to your faith supply virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For if these things are yours, they make you not to be idle or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these is blind, seeing only the things that are near, having forgotten to cleanse him of his past sins. Therefore, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall inherit eternal life. Knowledge is necessary. It is knowledge of truth. There's only one truth. Truth is Jesus himself. In Ephesians 4, verse 17 and following, he's talking to Christians, don't you return and act like the Gentiles. Talks about all their sins. He gives verse 20 and he says, but you did not so learn Christ. If so be you heard him and were learned in Christ, for truth is in Christ. Jesus is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. That's Jesus. There's no other way. There's no other truth. I am the truth. I am the life. There's no other life. And he goes on to say, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All the religions of the world miss the only point of salvation, Jesus. The Jews deny him, the Muslims deny him, the Buddhists don't even know God. They deny the only one that can reunite sinful man back to God. Truth. Jesus tells the crowd out there in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples? You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. No freedom without truth. Jesus is truth. Come to Jesus. Peter stands. Peter and John stands before the Sanhedrin court. And he says, in none other is there salvation. I'm in Acts 4, verse 12. In none other is there salvation. Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. No other name, no other way. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, himself man, Christ Jesus. There is one God, and that God desires all men to be saved, made possible all men to be saved. He desires that. He's patient towards that. He's long-suffering towards that. He loves us more than we can understand love. All of sin and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. God desires all men to be saved. The only way salvation is possible in the face of a just and a holy God is through Jesus Christ, who mediates between God and man. That was made only possible because Jesus gave a full and complete propitiation for us, a total appeasement. As Tim just spoke of the Lord's Supper, that bread represents the body on that cross. The excruciating pain and agony in his paying for our sins until, as Isaiah 53:11 says, he shall see the travail in his soul and be satisfied. Wow. Jesus paid it all. Every sin gets a penalty of death, and Jesus paid it all, becoming our propitiation. Terrible agony cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he sinned on that cross, and he's putting it all there for us. Propitiation takes in the blood. Leviticus 17, about verse 11, says, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given unto you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it's the blood that makes atonement because of the life thereof. And Jesus poured out his life. God, as we said in Isaiah, was satisfied. And Jesus in John 19, down about verse 30, said, it is finished. What an amazing, amazing statement. It's finished. Everything that is necessary for man's salvation is finished. Completed in Jesus. the only one that could do that, the Holy One. Hebrews 2:9. Because of suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, he would taste of death for every man. He tasted that death. Paul says to the Corinthian brethren in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, "For we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he were rich, for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich." He gave everything. He who knew no sin, God made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Everything is in Christ. How amazing. There's one mediator. Jesus our Lord, one mediator. This knowledge of truth is necessary for anyone who would come to a right relationship with God. As we said, Peter standing before the Sanhedrin, in none other is there salvation, neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. Man needs a mediator. Job, in all of his complaint, often complained, "I don't have somebody between us." Chapter 9, verse 33 of Job. He says, "There's no umpire betwixt us that can lay hand on both of us." A mediator is one that can lay hands on both of them. Therefore, he has to be God and man. He brought in a better covenant to do that thing in Hebrews 9, verse 13, "If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkle them that were defiled, purified unto the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For which cause he is a mediator of a new covenant, that a death, having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions of those that are under the first covenant, that all that are called may receive the promise of eternal life." Jesus did it all. He reached back and took in all the sins from Adam to us today. And he paid him on that cross, as we talked about, becoming our propitiation. Only one is worthy. Revelation 4, we have the scene of God sitting on the throne and the elders and the four living creatures casting their golden crowns before God. He's everything, and in his hand is a book sealed with seven seals. Chapter 5, he sits on the throne, and a strong angel comes and says to John, "Who is worthy?" Who is worthy? Notice we don't say who's able, who's worthy to take the book and open the seals. "And there was none found in heaven or on earth." And John wept with a great weep. And the angel said, "Weep not. The Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, is worthy." So in verse 9, they sing a new song. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain and with his blood did purchase unto God men of every tribe, tongue, people, and nations, and made them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they rule on the earth." He is worthy. Himself, man. There's no word for himself. It just says man. Anthropos. Mankind, as opposed to theos, God. This mediator is God. He is the creator of everything. But verse 5 is emphasizing his mediatorship. He is man. He has to be man. Remember what Job said? There's nobody betwixt us to lay hands on both of us. Jesus can lay hands on both of them. Jesus, God, the Son of God, stands before God. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the whole world. He is man. And what Jesus is today is what we're going to be. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, which we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll fashion again the body of our humiliation, transform it into the body of his glory according to the working whereby he is able to subject all things unto himself. He is able. Get to the verse I wanted to get to and are out of time. So bear with me a little while. Who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony to be formed, to be born in his own time. He gave himself sacrifice beyond comprehension, as we've already talked about, from the ultimate of deity to the limitations of humanity. Just like that. He laid aside his power of creation, his sovereignty over the whole universe which he created. He laid aside his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his eternal nature. He laid aside the fact that he can't even be tempted to being tempted as a man till he gets to the cross and becomes our propitiation. He did it all. He gave himself, the great mystery from creation to the cross of Christ, a great mystery. How could God forgive sins? Paul says in to the Corinthian brethren, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the mystery, the wisdom that has been hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory. That verse takes in the whole time of creation. What God did before the world to our glory, eternally in the heavens. Paul says, and to me it was revealed unto me the mystery which I wrote in few words, whereby when you read you can understand my perception in the mystery of God, which in other generations was not made known unto men, but has now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. How could God forgive sins? The blood of bulls and goats can't do it. It was Jesus, and that was the mystery. He gave himself. When the time was right, as we're already seeing, he gave himself a ransom for all. Now, I'm going to give you a Greek lesson here, because ransom for all doesn't tell me what the original language tells me. He says, ransom there is translated in three words. Antileutron huper. Anti, that is compound with leutron, is a preposition. A ransom is a price paid to release a slave or a prisoner. Jesus in Matthew 20:28 said, I come not to minister, but to be ministered unto, but to minister and give my life a ransom for many. What he said was a ransom for many. You don't need but the word lutron to talk about ransom. Lutron is a word for ransom. It's a common word for ransom of a slave or a prisoner who couldn't release himself. Huper, which Paul uses following the anti-lutron, huper means in behalf of. It's a preposition for substitution, where the benefit is involved for the purpose that you do what you do in behalf of. Anti, which is used before lutron by Paul, anti-lutron, is the idea of an exchange. Anti is a preposition that means against, so this one is exchanged for. The idea of exchange, it is a redemption of life for life. So Paul uses both of them. Anti, the preposition for an exchange. Jesus exchanged his life for your life. As a ransom to purchase you out of slavery. Then he uses hooper in behalf of. Paul says he's trying to impress us with what Jesus did to ransom us. I want to read something, then I'll quit. The commentary J.F.B. quote, ransom. Properly of a captive slave, man was the captive slave of Satan, sold under sin. He's unable to ransom himself because absolute obedience is due to God. Therefore, no act of ours can satisfy the least offense. Leviticus 25:48 says, after that he is sold, talking about a man that sells himself because he's in debt. After he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brethren may redeem him. Allowed one soul captive to be redeemed by his brethren. The Son of God, therefore, became man in order that, being made like unto us in all things, yet without sin, as our older brother, he should redeem us. As Matthew 20:28 says, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we were redeemed by his blood, receiving the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you're redeemed, not with corruptible things, the silver and gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood of a lamb without spot, without blemish, even the blood of Jesus. The Greek implies not merely ransom, but a substituted or equivalent ransom. The Greek preposition anti, implying reciprocity, can't even say the word, and vicarious substitution. Both gave all. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, most precious thing in the world. Jesus, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, in the form of a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. And that's for all mankind, a testimony. It's there. A testimony to be born in its own time. I'm sorry. We're out of time. That testimony in its own time. In the fullness of time, he sent forth his Son. A lot of other passages that I'd like to mention about that. Wherefore, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a speak the truth, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles of faith and truth. Knowledge of truth is salvation. Where do you stand? God gave everything to save you. Jesus Christ gave more than we can even dream in our fondest dreams to save you. Why is man so ignorant, hard-hearted, calloused, and refuses that? If you're out of Christ, don't delay. Get in Christ today. Everything's ready. Start your walk in Christ. We're going to stand and sing. Come forward. Any problem, anything you need, come forward and let us know how we stand and sing.